E.G. White, References to the Salamanca Vision. At least 13, possibly 16, times Ellen White described or otherwise referred to her November 3, 1890 vision at Salamanca, New York. These are as follows. The first five of these instances are quoted in the previous section with the 1890 diary entries. The last 11 cases, numbered as above for ready reference, are given in this section. 6. Battle Creek, Michigan, January 9, 1891. I have been laboring 2 months and two-thirds of the third month constantly, and although I commenced in much feebleness and afflicted with infirmities, the Lord wrought in behalf of His people. We have seen the salvation of God. In this round of labor I spoke 55 times, and some of these meetings were occasions of most earnest labor, continuing from 2:30 till 5 and 6 o'clock, but always successful. On one occasion, I was much perplexed to know and to understand my duty. I had painful gatherings in my ear that with severe colds made it hard for me. At Salamanca, New York, I was severely afflicted and thought I must return home. I went to my chamber and bowed before God, and before I had even asked, the Lord heard and revealed Himself. The room seemed to be full of the light and presence of God. I was lifted out of all my discouragements and was made free and happy. I could not sleep, but I praised God with heart and voice. This blessing was just what I needed. Courage and faith and hope were again in lively exercise, and I went on my way rejoicing. Miss 2, 1891, page 1. 7. Date and place of writing not known. Weary in body and in much discomfort and pain, I went to my chamber, my sleeping room. I had painful feelings and thought I would be compelled to return to Battle Creek. The season of the year was unfavorable, the weather changeable, and the cars uncomfortably heated. This prepared us to contract colds, and it seemed presumptuous to attempt to journey from state to state. I knelt by my chair to pray, feeling disheartened in reference to my journeying. Many appointments were before me. I had not uttered a word when the whole room seemed filled with a soft, silvery light, and my pain and disappointment and discouragement were removed. I was filled with comfort and hope and the peace of Christ. My peace will I give unto you. I knew it was upon me. The presence of Jesus was in the room. Genesis 28, verse 12 to 15. I could better understand the meaning of these words. And Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And he was in a desolate wilderness. Indeed, heaven seemed very near to me, and my heart was filled with joy and gladness. I had no inclination to sleep. I wanted to feast upon the heavenly manna, that bread of life that if we eat thereof, we shall live forever. What a night that was to my soul! Every breath was prayer mingled with praise to God. Miss 44, 1890, pages 5 to 6. Diary 16, page 289. 8. Battle Creek, Michigan, early 1891. I was specially moved upon by the Spirit of God. My soul had been drawn out in earnest supplication to God. I was distressed on account of the backsliding of His people. While lying in bed, unable to sleep because of the burden resting upon me, I was pleading with the Lord. I fell asleep, and in the night season I was taught of God. My guide said, "I have a work for you to do. You must speak the words given you by the Lord. After these words have been spoken, your duty here is done. You are not required to enter into details before individuals, whatever may be their position or work, if they do not recognize the voice of God in the message He gives you to bear in His name. All your efforts to remove their doubts will be of no avail if they gather the clouds of darkness about their souls. If you enter into particulars, you weaken the message. It is not you speaking, but the Lord speaking through you. Those who want to know the will of God, who do not desire to follow their own will and judgment, will be easily entreated. They will be ready to discern the right way. The whys and wherefores are concealed from you, yet speak the words I give you, however painful it may be to you. The ways in which God leads his people are generally mysterious. You have asked to know God's way. Your supplication has been answered. God knows better than you do what is good and essential for his children. He never leads them otherwise than they would wish to be led if they were able to see as clearly as he does what they must do to establish characters that will fit them for the heavenly courts. The people whom God is leading must venture out upon his word. They must walk forward by faith. Truths have been committed to them which they must obey. The work of God is aggressive. No one can stand in a neutral position and yet be a soldier in the Lord's army. God would not have large expenditures made to enlarge the facilities here in Battle Creek. More is now located in Battle Creek than they have ability to manage wisely after God's order. The Lord's time to set things in order has fully come. There are men in positions of trust who have not had an experience in the leading out of this work. Therefore, these men should walk with humility and caution. In the night season, I was present in several councils, and there I heard words repeated by influential men to the effect that if the American Sentinel would drop the words Seventh-day Adventist from its columns and would say nothing about the Sabbath, the great men of the world would patronize it. It would become popular and do a larger work. This looked very pleasing. These men could not see why we could not affiliate with unbelievers and non-professors to make the American Sentinel a great success. I saw their countenances brighten, and they began to work on a policy to make the Sentinel a popular success. This policy is the first step in a succession of wrong steps. The principles which have been advocated in the American Sentinel are the very sum and substance of the advocacy of the Sabbath. And when men begin to talk of changing these principles, they are doing a work which it does not belong to them to do. Like Uzzah, they are attempting to steady the ark which belongs to God and is under His special supervision. Said my guide to those in these councils, "Who of the men among you have felt the burden of the cause from the first and have accepted responsibilities under trying circumstances? Who has carried the burden of the work during the years of its existence? Who has practiced self-denial and self-sacrifice? The Lord made a place for His staunch servants, whose voices have been heard in warning. He carried forward His work before any of you put your hands to it, and He can and will find a place for the truth you would suppress. In the American Sentinel has been published the truth for this time. Take heed what you do. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Mrs. 29, 1890, pages 1, 3 to 6. Diary 16, pages 321 to 323, 325 to 326. 9. Battle Creek, Michigan, early 1891. I had a very marked experience which I hope never to forget. Through the night season, I was in communion with God. I was taken out of and away from myself, and was in different states and assemblies, bearing a decided testimony of reproof and warning. I was in Battle Creek, and in a council assembled there were ministers and responsible men from the review office. There were sentiments advanced and with no very gentle spirit urged to be adopted, which filled me with surprise and apprehension and distress. Years before, I had been called to pass over similar ground, and the Lord had revealed to me many things of importance and given me warnings to be given to His people decidedly. I was commanded to hold the same before them perseveringly and not to fail or be discouraged in this work. For the men who ought to live so close to Jesus Christ that they could discern His voice, receive His counsel, and keep His way, would become exalted and would walk in the sparks of their own kindling. They were not spiritual, could not discern the devices of Satan, and were ignorant of his workings in a large degree. They would adopt plans which appeared wise, but Satan was the instigator of these measures. If these men had the molding of the work, God would be dishonored. Again and again since 1845, the dangers of the people of God have been laid open before me, showing what would be the perils of the people of God in the last remnant of time. These perils have been shown me down to the present time, and on the night of November 3rd, there was spread out before me some things I could not comprehend. At the same time, assurance was given me that the Lord would not allow His people to be enveloped in the fog of worldly skepticism and infidelity, for Christ would lead all who would follow His voice and be obedient to His commands up from the fog of worldly malaria to the summit above the fog of questioning unbelief, where they might breathe the atmosphere of security and might triumph, standing on the solid rock, a foundation sure and steadfast. Mrs. 44, 1890, pages 6 to 8. Diary 16, pages 450 to 452. 10. Battle Creek, Michigan, March 1891. At Salamanca, November 3rd, 1890, while bowed in earnest prayer, I seemed to be lost to everything around me, and I was bearing a message to an assembly which seemed to be the General Conference. I was moved by the Spirit of God to say many things, to make most earnest appeals, for the truth was urged upon me that great danger lay before those at the heart of the work. I had been, and still was, bowed down with distress of body and of mind. It seemed to me that I must bear a message to our people at Battle Creek. The words were to be in earnest. Speak the words that I shall give thee, to prevent their doing things which would separate God from the publishing house and sacrifice pure and holy principles which must be maintained. Many things were unfolded to me. The eyes which once wept over impenitent Jerusalem for their impenitence, their ignorance of God and of Jesus Christ their Redeemer, were bent upon the great heart of the work in Battle Creek. They were in great peril through forming a confederacy, but they knew it not. They were walking in the sparks of their own kindling. Human impenitence had blinded their eyes, and yet human wisdom was seeking to guide the important interests, especially in the workings and methods of the publishing house. Men's hands had hold of the work. Men's human judgment was gathering in finite hands the lines of control, while God and His will, His way and His counsel, were not earnestly, humbly sought, not considered indispensable. Men of stubborn, unbending, iron will were exercising their own traits of character to drive things through on their own judgment. I said to them, "You cannot do this. The power of control of these large interests cannot be vested wholly in men who have so little experience in the things of God as you manifest. You know not the way of the Lord. All through our ranks, truth is misrepresented. The people of God must not have their faith disappointed and shaken in their own institution, the publishing house at Battle Creek, because of the mismanagement of human minds that magnify self. If you lay your hand upon the work of the great instrumentality of God, to write your superscription upon it and put your mold upon it, it will be dangerous business for you and disastrous to the work of God. It will be as great a sin in the sight of God as when Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark of God. All that God requires of you who have entered into other men's labors is humbly to do your individual duty. You are to deal justly toward all those employed for the work by the people. You are to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. This you have not done. Your works testify against you. If you fail to do this, whatever may be your position, whatever your responsibility, if you have as much authority as did Ahab, you will find that God is above you and his sovereignty must and will be supreme. In everyone connected with the actual management of the office, there is altogether too little fear and love and reverence for the God of heaven, and too little faith, genuine faith, in God and his providential workings. You need Jesus at every step. This time, 1891, is a period when we may expect God to manifest his power to his people. There have been misstatements of messengers and of the messages they bring. How dare you do this? Ridicule and witticisms are poor arguments. Ridicule cheapens the mind of anyone who engages in it, for it separates his soul from God. No confidence should be placed in the judgment of those who do this thing, no weight attached to their advice or resolutions. Caviling and criticism are not in God's order. I was present in one of your councils. One arose, and in a very earnest, decided manner, held up a paper. I could read the heading plainly, American Sentinel. There were criticisms made upon the articles published therein. It was declared that this must be cut out, and that must be changed. Strong words were uttered, and a strong, un-Christ-like spirit prevailed. My guide gave me words to speak to the ones who were present, who were not slow to make their accusations. In substance, I will state the reproof given, that there was a spirit of strife in the midst of the council. The Lord had not presided in their councils, and their minds and hearts were not under the controlling influence of the Spirit of God. Let the adversaries of our faith be the ones to instigate and develop the plans which are being formed. While not all the plans are objectionable, principles are being brought in which will dishonor God. I have a warning to give to this body assembled in this house in General Conference. There is danger of our institutions creating plans and ways and means that mean not success, but defeat. I dare not let this conference close, and those assembled return to their homes without telling you to consider carefully every proposition present, every plan laid before you. Give not hastily to these plans your yea and amen, and be not carried away with propositions that appear innocent, but whose end is disaster and forfeiture of the favor of God. Your strong spirit is not to become a power to rule. Your loud, contentious counsels are not in harmony with Christ or his manner and his ways. Do not think that when the latter rain comes, you will be a vessel unto honor to receive the showers of blessing, even the glory of God. When you have been lifting up your souls unto vanity, speaking perverse things, secretly cherishing the roots of bitterness you brought to Minneapolis, which you have carefully cultivated and watered ever since. Ms. 40, 1890, pages 1 to 2, 23, 26 to 30. Diary 16, pages 457 to 459, 500, 504, 506 to 507, 510 to 511, 513. 11. Battle Creek, Michigan, Wednesday, March 11th, 1891. I awakened in the morning with a decided impression that I should go into the minister's meeting and bear the message which the Lord had given me at Salamanca, New York, in our 3 months' tour. I went into the meeting and bore the testimony given of God in the demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. I told them the Lord had opened before me many things. In the night season, my guide said, "Follow me." I was taken to a council of men, where a zeal and an earnestness were manifest, but not according to knowledge. One held up the sentinel, and then made remarks entirely contrary to the principles of our faith. The particulars of this are given in my diary of 1890. The message given made a deep impression on all those present. Brother Ballinger, deeply affected, arose and said, "I was in that council meeting which was held last night until a late hour, and Sister White has described it accurately. The very words she says she heard spoken were spoken last night. I was on the wrong side of the question, and now take my position on the right side." His testimony was well wet down with tears and humble confession. I was greatly astonished. I thought that this meeting had been held at the time it was presented to me. My soul is exceeding troubled. The publishing institutions are receiving a mold that is not after the similitude of God. Ms. 42, 1891, page 5. Diary 17, pages 111 to 112. 12. Healdsburg, California, October 1891. Letter to Dr. Burke at the St. Helena Health Retreat. While at Salamanca, New York, in November 1890, I had a very remarkable experience. I had been greatly afflicted and discouraged in consequence of physical suffering. The pain in my head and ears was almost unbearable, yet I filled my appointments. The last time I spoke, because of gatherings in my head, I told my son I must return home at once, although important meetings were before me in Brooklyn, New York, and Washington could scarcely hear my own voice, and was so weak I staggered as I walked. I went to my chamber and knelt to pray when the whole room was lighted up with the presence of Jesus. I was lifted above all discouragement and was made all light in the Lord and praised Him aloud. This night many things were opened before me in regard to our institutions. The condition of conferences and churches was shown me, and I immediately wrote out many things in my diary. When I returned to Battle Creek, there was the Ministerial Institute and the conference wherein I labored exceedingly hard. Then went to Petoskey to rest, but the College Institute was 9 miles from Petoskey at Harbor Springs. Here I labored for 5 weeks, then returned to Battle Creek and attended the Michigan Conference, and then left for Colorado and California. I had written some things to you while in Battle Creek, but could not find the matter in my tarry in Petoskey. 13. Battle Creek, Michigan, 1892. Danger in adopting worldly policy in the work of God. November 3rd, 1890, while laboring at Salamanca, New York, as I was in communion with God. In the night season, I was taken out of and away from myself to assemblies in different states, where I bore a decided testimony of reproof and warning. In Battle Creek, a council of ministers and responsible men from the publishing house and other institutions was convened, and I heard those assembled, in no gentle spirit, advance sentiments and urge measures for adoption that filled me with apprehension and distress. Years before, I had been called to pass through a similar experience, and the Lord then revealed to me many things of vital importance and gave me warnings that must be delivered to those in peril. On the night of November 8th, these warnings were brought to my mind, and I was commanded to present them before those in responsible offices of trust and to fail not, nor be discouraged. There were laid out before me some things which I could not comprehend, but the assurance was given me that the Lord would not allow His people to be enshrouded in the fogs of worldly skepticism and infidelity, bound up in bundles with the world. But if they would only hear and follow His voice, rendering obedience to His commandments, He would lead them above the mists of skepticism and unbelief, and place their feet upon the rock, where they might breathe the atmosphere of security and triumph. While engaged in earnest prayer, I was lost to everything around me. The room was filled with light, and I was bearing a message to an assembly that seemed to be the General Conference. I was moved by the Spirit of God to make a most earnest appeal, for I was impressed that great danger was before us at the heart of the work. I had been, and still was, bowed down with distress of mind and body, burdened with the thought that I must bear a message to our people at Battle Creek to warn them against a line of action that would separate God from the publishing house. The eyes of the Lord were bent upon the people in sorrow mingled with displeasure, and the words were spoken, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." He who wept over impenitent Israel, noting their ignorance of God and of Christ their Redeemer, looked upon the heart of the work at Battle Creek. Great peril was about the people, but some knew it not. Unbelief and impenitence blinded their eyes, and they trusted to human wisdom in the guidance of the most important interests of the cause of God relating to the publishing work. In the weakness of human judgment, men were gathering into their finite hands the lines of control, while God's will, God's way, and counsel were not sought as indispensable. Men of stubborn, iron-like will, both in and out of the office, were confederating together, determined to drive certain measures through in accordance with their own judgment. I said to them, "You cannot do this. The control of these large interests cannot be vested wholly in those who make it manifest that they have little experience in the things of God, and have not spiritual discernment. The people of God throughout our ranks must not, because of mismanagement on the part of erring men, have their confidence shaken in the important interests at the great heart of the work, which have a decided influence upon our churches in the United States and in foreign lands. If you lay your hand upon the publishing work, this great instrumentality of God, to place your mold and superscription upon it, you will find that it will be dangerous to your own souls and disastrous to the work of God. It will be as great a sin in the sight of God as was the sin of Uzzah when he put forth his hand to steady the ark. There are those who have entered into other men's labors, and all that God requires of them is to deal justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God, to labor conscientiously as men employed by the people to do work entrusted to their hands. Some have failed to do this, as their works testify. Whatever may be their position, whatever their responsibility, if they have as much authority even as had Ahab, they will find that God is above them, that his sovereignty is supreme." 14. Melbourne, Australia, January 9, 1893. During the night, I passed through an experience similar to that which I had at Salamanca, New York, 2 years ago. When I awoke from my first short sleep, light seemed to be all around me. The room seemed to be full of heavenly angels. The Spirit of God was upon me, and my heart was full to overflowing. Oh, what love was burning in my heart! I was exclaiming aloud, "Lord Jesus, I love Thee. Thou knowest that I love Thee. My Heavenly Father, I praise Thee with my whole heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3, verse 16. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4, verse 18. Jesus, my Redeemer, the representative of the Father, I put my trust in Thee. My peace was like a river. I seemed to be shut in with God, in sweet communion with Him through my waking and sleeping hours. What high and holy privileges seemed to be mine in the love of Jesus, His life, and His guardianship. To Captain C. Eldridge in Battle Creek. This day with God, 17. 15. Currumbong, Australia, May 16, 1898. I have not been able to sleep tonight, for vivid scenes have come up before me in figures and symbols. I have been shown the condition of the people of God who have trusted in man and made flesh their arm. The state of the Michigan Conference is pitiable, but it is not beyond remedy if the people will turn to the Lord with all the heart. The present existing state of things was made to pass before me while I was at Salamanca, and I then gave testimony before those assembled in the tabernacle. I did not speak my own words, but the words of the Lord. The power of God was upon me. Cautions, warnings, and reproof have been given to the men in responsible positions. If, without delay, these men had sought the Lord, He would have been found of them. Some did receive the message then, and since that time they have placed themselves under the banner of the great leader. But those who did not walk in the light, who did not seek to do the Lord's will according to his appointment, have brought disaster upon the cause and reproach upon the people to whom God has entrusted most solemn truth, which he would have them proclaim without faltering. To Henry, who was a financial officer and advisor to several Seventh-day Adventist institutions in Battle Creek. 16. Tacoma Park, Maryland, Sabbath, May 20, 1905. I am not able to sleep past 1 o'clock. I was aroused to write out some things that have been impressed on my mind. Not long ago, I met Elder Ballinger in the hall of the building in which we have rooms. As I spoke to him, it came vividly to my mind that this was the man whom I had seen in an assembly bringing before those present certain subjects, and placing upon passages in the Word of God a construction that could not be maintained as truth. He was gathering together a mass of scriptures such as would confuse minds because of his assertions and his misapplication of these scriptures, for the application was misleading and had not the bearing upon the subject at all which he claimed justified his position. Anyone can do this, and will follow his example to testify to a false position, but it was his own. I said to him, "You are the one whom the Lord presented before me in Salamanca, as standing with a party who were urging that if the Sabbath truth were left out of the Sentinel, the circulation of that paper would be largely increased. You were the one that wept and confessed your mistakes, and we had the power of the Holy Spirit in that early morning meeting. I had been very sick at Salamanca, and yet had tried to speak to the people, and the Lord had strengthened me greatly. I had not knowledge of my words. The Lord spoke indeed through me. After I had given my last talk, my sufferings were so severe as to become almost unendurable. A list of appointments had been sent out for me to fill on my way from Salamanca to Battle Creek. It seemed impossible for me to fill these appointments. I went to my room and bowed in prayer. I had not been able to utter a word of prayer before the room was lighted up with the glory of God and scenes passed before me. I saw an assembly in a room in Battle Creek, and one, standing up, held up the Sentinel and said, 'The Sabbath question must be cut out of this paper. Then the circulation will be largely increased, and the truth will come before thousands.' One of authority came forward and said solemnly, 'Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples.' Then came the reproof, decided, firm, and cutting. 'The Sabbath truth is to be proclaimed. It is the truth for these last days.' The words found in Exodus 31, verse 12 to 18, were repeated with great solemnity. I cannot now repeat all the things connected with the meeting, but I know that the steps which had been anticipated were not taken. The working of the Spirit of God was in that meeting. That night was a most solemn one for me. There came to my mind the truth that we have been proclaiming since the passing of the time in 1844, when the message came to us regarding the mistake we were making in keeping the first day of the week. We had Bible evidence and the testimony of the Spirit of the Lord that we were keeping a day that bore no sanctity, and that in so doing we were transgressing the law of God. This message we have borne ever since, and I solemnly asked, are our people now to cut out the Sabbath message from the Sentinel and heed the advice and counsel of worldly men, keeping the Sentinel from carrying this most important truth to the world?"
I could not sleep much that night. The next morning, we started for Washington. I was taken very ill, and it was thought best for Sarah and me to return to Battle Creek and not attend the meetings that were laid out for me on my journey. When I arrived at Battle Creek, I learned that our leading brethren had asked the Lord in prayer to send me direct to Battle Creek. Meetings were being held in the various rooms of the tabernacle. One morning, I was awakened before daylight. It was as if a voice spoke to me, "Attend the morning meeting." I arose and dressed and walked across the road to the meeting. As I went into the room, the brethren were in prayer. I united my prayer with those of the rest, praying with great earnestness. The Spirit of the Lord was in the meeting, and my soul was deeply stirred.
After the season of prayer, I arose to speak and bore a decided testimony with the Spirit and power of God, relating my experience in Salamanca and telling them what the Lord had revealed to me in the vision of the night. After I had borne a decided testimony, Brother Ballinger arose, all brokenhearted and weeping, and said, "I receive this testimony as from the Lord. I was in that meeting last night, and I was on the wrong side. What was my surprise to learn that the light I had in Salamanca was given me some time before this meeting was held. The Lord had prepared the way for me to return to Battle Creek and bear my message in the early morning meeting, directly after the evening meeting. I had been shown that steps would be taken to have the sentinel no longer speak boldly upon the question of the true Sabbath of the Lord. The circumstances were such that on this occasion, the excuse could not possibly be used, somebody has told her. No one had an opportunity to see me or speak with me between the evening meeting and the morning meeting that I attended. I bore the message that the Lord gave me, and some made confession with broken hearts and contrite spirits." Ms. 59, 1905, pages 1 to 4.